I'm opening in my Bible this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just a chapter back from where Benji was reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9 will serve as the basis for our study today. We are continuing our year-long sermon series, this congregational theme, The Joy of the Lord. I appreciate the efforts of Benjamin Torno this morning, leading that song and several others that go along well with this theme and with this lesson. It was a couple of weeks ago, Rob and his Bible class on Sunday mornings, talking about 1 Corinthians, mentioned Flip Wilson. And it reminded me of a skit he often did where he was the preacher. I didn't see it originally. I saw it on TV Land. So I'm not that old. But Flip Wilson was the preacher, and he was telling the congregation, now, folks, if we want this church to do something, to really succeed and go somewhere, it's first got to learn to crawl. And the congregation responded, let it crawl. Let it crawl. Oh, he got excited about that. All right. And if it's going to learn to crawl, then this church has got to learn to walk. Let it walk. Let it walk. Oh, he was getting excited now. And he said, and if it's going to walk, it's got to learn to run. Let it run. Let it run. And if it's going to run, then it's going to take money. And the congregation responded, let it crawl. Let it crawl. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul talks about a collection of funds that he wants the Corinthians to contribute toward. And there's a lot of discussion about in 1 Corinthians, how, for example, in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Paul talks about the collection there as well. Here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, he is asking them to remember what they said they were going to do and give. But he doesn't focus on money. In fact, he never mentions the word money or even the word collection like he did in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. His focus is rather on the grace of God. And we'll see that this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is about giving because we are filled with joy. And he's also going to talk to us about how we have given of ourselves to God, and we are doing that in large part in response to what God has already given us, Jesus our Lord. So let's consider these three reasons why we should give out of a sincere heart of joy. We are simply giving back to the Lord what He has given to us. Consider with me, first of all, this morning, we give because we are filled with joy. Take a look with me here in verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, he says, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, I want to notice a couple of things. Here in verse 2, he says something about their abundance of joy. And that's what really caught my eye, thinking about this theme of the joy of giving. The abundance of joy is what motivated the Macedonians to give. Now, who are they? The Corinthians live in Achaia, the southern region of Greece. To the north of them is where Paul is right now, writing this letter. He's sending 2 Corinthians before he gets there so that they'll get the funds collected. And he's writing from Macedonia. So he's talking to the Corinthians. We want you to know. But he doesn't address them again until verse 6. Or he doesn't talk about the Corinthians specifically until verse 6. He talks to them about the Macedonians. And what he says about the Macedonians is that what they are giving doesn't amount to much dollar-wise. And that's because the Macedonians are not rich. Notice what he says. It is out of their extreme poverty that they have given. The dollar amount wasn't much at all. but they gave abundantly spiritually. And that's what Paul is so excited about. And he's trying to use that to motivate the Corinthians who are affluent, who are well-to-do. They live in a coastal city. They're doing well financially. And so when it comes time for them to open their pocketbooks, to be able to give, they will do so very well. But they're not going to give with their hearts like the Macedonians did, unless something changes. You see, it's not about the dollar amount. That's not what God is after. It's interesting to me that in the New Testament, we're never tithed. We're never commanded to give 10%. That was something under the Old Covenant, absolutely. But under the New Covenant, as Benji just read for us, it is for us to give according to how we have been prospered, what is in our heart. That's our motivation. That's how we are to give. And so here in these verses 1 and 2, he is talking about us giving out of our abundance of joy, not necessarily out of our abundance of money. I just love seeing that expression there. These folks are not well-to-do, but they are giving because they want to give. And so Paul starts talking to the Corinthians in verse 1 about the Macedonians through verse 5. And we'll talk more about the Macedonians in just a moment. When you give, when you popped your check into the collection plate this morning, did you do so begrudgingly? Did you do so out of a sense of necessity? It's exactly what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Or, as he's discussing here, did you give it out of a sense of joy? Very often, when the person who is presiding on the table is about to pray for the offering, and I love that we do that. This is an act of worship, just like anything else. When we are talking about our contribution, we'll emphasize this is not something that we're trying to solicit funds. And what that goes to is this idea sometimes that you get in denominational churches that it's all about the money. It's nothing but the money. We're here to give lip service to God, but we want your money. And that's a counter-reaction where we are de-emphasizing money. And we're really following the example of Paul, who is motivating the Corinthians. He's using a technique here. Paul is very crafty and careful in how he appeals to them to give. Yes, we need your funds. And it's for a collection for saints in Judea who are Jewish brethren who need help financially. And this is going to help solidify the relationship between Jew and Gentile, where Gentiles are giving of their means to help Jewish Christians. There's a lot going on under the hood here in this passage. Paul is well aware of that. But what I want to emphasize for us is that we need to be filled with joy. The recipients of God's love and mercy are us. And all we are doing is responding to the gospel's saving grace. Paul earlier in 2 Corinthians in chapter 7 verse 4 talks about the suffering that they were enduring as preachers of the gospel. Those in Macedonia were suffering because of their faith. And he says, in all our affliction, listen to this, I am overflowing with joy. And then again talks about the Macedonians overflowing of joy. And there are other passages that bespeak Paul as an apostle suffering for the cause of Christ and yet rejoicing nonetheless. Specifically, Acts 16, verse 25, when he was unjustly persecuted and flogged in Philippi, what was he doing? In the deepest part of the prison, he's chained, he's confined for preaching the gospel. He and Silas together, they didn't moan and groan and complain. Prisoners were able to hear them singing and praying, rejoicing that they were considered worthy to be persecuted. Isn't that powerful? We are to have this joy because we have been saved by the grace of God. And so when Paul begins his discussion on the contribution, he doesn't pull out a spreadsheet or a budget and say, this is what we need from you. He says, let me tell you, let me remind you about the grace of God and the joy that we have in the Lord. Isn't that powerful? Secondly, this morning, we not only give because we are filled with joy, but also because we are simply responding to what God has done for us. We are giving of ourselves. Let's read together 2 Corinthians 8, verses 3 through 5. For they gave, talking about the Macedonians, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Verse 3, they gave of their means and beyond their means. These are people who are not giving a lot financially, but from the heart, their attitude of heart, they are giving a lot. They are giving all that they have. And I love that expression there. Beyond their means, they have given. And that's what God wants of us. It's not about the money. With God, it's never about the physical. That's not the focus. It's on the spiritual. Our singing, for example. What is it that God wants? Does He want us to sing operatically? To get all the notes right? Does He really care about that? Now, we like that. And we say, oh, this is beautiful singing. And that's great. And it's helpful. But what is it God's really after in our singing? It's our heart, isn't it? That we're focusing on, we're thinking about the spiritual thoughts or the words that we know we are edifying one another. Even as was expressed in our prayer this morning by Walker. Talking about how we are here to encourage and edify one another. The focus is not on the aesthetics. I remember years ago, I was on a plane and it was for a Bible conference. A professional conference, and a bunch of folks were from the denominational world. This was the president of Southern Baptist University, and I heard him talking as they were walking through the airport. And somebody asked him, so what was worship like when you were elsewhere? I had flown from Tampa to somewhere else, and he said, oh, let me tell you, this worship was so refreshing. It was so simple. We just sang. No instruments. Our singing is simple. But it's edifying because the focus is on the words and we're focusing on each other. And I love that. There are three terms I want us to focus on in verse 4. And again, talking about the Macedonians, they begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, they first gave of themselves to the Lord. Three terms in verse 4. Favor, taking part, and relief. Your translation may have some different terms there, and I want to look at each of these with you. I love when we have a word study that shows us what the other translations say, and they're so different. They're divergent. And the reason why is because when you go from one language to another, there's not an exact equivalent. And there's overlap in meaning. The literal rendering of the term used in verse 4 is grace. And one of our members knows this very personally because she was named after the Greek term used for grace. Charis Phelps knows this word very well. This word literally is grace. And yet here it is translated as favor in the English Standard as well as the New American Standard. It is translated as privilege in some of the more dynamic translations, the NIV, the NLT, the Christian Standard Bible. Gift in the King James and New King James tradition. And it's the American Standard, the holdout, that says we're going to render this literally. I do like this in the ESV. It has a footnote. The Greek word charis can mean favor or grace or thanks depending on the context. This would be a great word study, wouldn't it? Just look at all the ways that this term is used throughout the New Testament. It's translated 150 times, or almost 150 times, and it is used almost always as grace. It is used 10 times in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. I want to walk through them with you. They're not on the screen. I just want you to look in your Bibles for a moment. We've already looked at verse 1, and there it is. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. Verse 4, then again in verse 6, as well as in verse 7, the ESV renders it as this act of grace. It's literally just grace, this grace. And he's talking about the contribution as an act of grace. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, but thanks, literally grace be to God. This act of grace again in verse 19. And again, in chapter 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you. This isn't a health and wealth gospel where God's going to abound money to you. And then there are two more instances, one in verse 14 and one in verse 15. Listen to this. Because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, grace be to God for His inexpressible gift. This passage, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, focuses on the grace of God. It starts and ends with a focus on that, all throughout this passage. Look at the overlap of these words, favor, privilege, gift, grace. What do they have in common? If we were in a Bible class, I go around the room and ask you to think about what do these four English terms have in common with each other? It's about us giving to people who need it, and we're doing it selflessly. In fact, our word charity comes from charis, even though they're not exactly the same term. Charis, the idea of giving alms out of a sense of love, and we are fulfilled by that act alone. Taking part, also in verse 4, literally, as this term is translated throughout the New Testament, almost 20 times it is fellowship. That's how it's most often translated. But you see it translated as taking part in the ESV, sharing participation. Even the very literal New American Standard interprets this term for us. This one term translated in all these different ways, taking part, sharing, fellowship, participation. This is something we are doing because we want to be part of something that's bigger than ourselves. And when we do that, we are giving of ourselves. We realize that it's not all about me. It's about other people as well. That's what Paul is talking about there in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4. And he also says that what we're doing is giving relief. It is for the relief of the saints that we are giving to them. The relief of the saints. The word literally means service. That's how it's rendered throughout Scripture. And here we see it in other translations as support or ministering. In fact, we derive our word deacon from this word, to give service. The New Living Translation, gift. I find that interesting. Where we are giving people a gift. We are relieving them. And so again, verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor, the grace of taking part, fellowship, for the relief of the saints, serving them. And they did this, he says, not as we expected, but they first gave of themselves. That's what they did. They gave of themselves. It's almost as if for the Macedonians, when that collection plate came around, they didn't take money out. They took their foot and they tried to put it in there. They tried to put themselves in the collection plate. When we give of our means, is it simply a rote pattern we do every week? We write out a check and get it ready, and that's all there is to it? Or is this something that's motivated by an act of fellowship and worship toward God and knowing that we're helping others put a face on it? Some of the people that we support financially, one of them died this past week. I know a lot of times we don't really think about the people that we support. And Epaphrodito, he was able to come in here and we met him. And now that our brother in Christ is dead. We had a fellowship with him, though, while he was alive. And we continue to as we mourn with his good wife, Eunice. It is absolutely tragic. But this man that preached the gospel, we had a part in his work. And we should be painfully aware of the deep loss that is suffered by the church and the brethren that he interacted with. He gave of himself to the Lord first. and so should we in our service to the Lord. I want to drop down to verse number 9 as we consider thirdly and finally this morning that Jesus is the one who gave of Himself first. Gave of Himself totally and completely to us. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 is one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible. For you know of the grace, there's that word grace again, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. Isn't that powerful? Is it talking about Jesus physically being poor? I don't think so. For a couple of reasons. One, He's not talking about the Lord's life here on earth. He's talking about His sacrifice on the cross. He gave Himself for us. And He's also talking about Jesus leaving the throne of God, at the right hand of the throne of God, coming to this earth and living the life of a human being. All that He left behind. He was rich. He was God the Son. And He came to this earth. There is a passage that talks about His parents, Joseph and Mary, being poor. That they couldn't offer the lamb for Jesus when He was born. They instead offered the two pigeon doves, or turtle doves. If they couldn't offer the sheep, they could offer the poor man's sacrifice. But I don't know that we should look at this passage at all talking about Jesus' financial situation throughout His life. It's talking about Him divesting Himself of His power and His riches as He came to this earth and took on the role of a servant as He lived among us and gave of Himself totally and completely on behalf of humanity. Somebody had to give up a lot in order for us to be redeemed from sin. And that's what Jesus did for us. And when we give to Him, we are simply responding to Him. It is in Acts 20, verse 35, that Paul gives us a saying of Jesus that's never made its way into the Gospels. You remember that? Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Did not our Lord exemplify that in every aspect of His life? Just the very act of coming was His bestowing grace on us. You know of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross of Calvary. I'm paraphrasing. I said at the beginning that 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are at the heart of 2 Corinthians. Well, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, is at the heart of those two chapters. It'd be a great verse to memorize and to really think about and meditate on. Do you remember Jesus praising the woman near the end of His ministry? There were lots of rich folks who were placing money, lots of money, and it was the time of the Passover nearing, and rich people were putting lots of money in the collection around the temple. And this woman, this poor widow, just puts in two mites. You remember Jesus stopped everything and said, look at that lady. She has given more than all these rich folks because she gave all she had. If that isn't giving of ourselves to the Lord, I don't know what is. But why? Why would she give all she had? I mean, couldn't that penny have been spent on something she might need? But she gave it to the Lord. Why? Because He first loved us. And she was simply responding by giving back to Him. There's that little verse in 1 John 4. We love each other. Why? Because He first loved us. Everything we are doing is simply in response to our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, sending His Son to die on the cross. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, one more time. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, through His poverty, you became rich. You are rich. You have so many spiritual blessings in Christ if you have become a child of God. If you have been baptized for the remission of your sins in the name of Jesus and become a member of the Lord's church. And you spend the rest of your life giving back to the one who gave us everything, who gave us all. And this is all motivated on God's part and our part by love. We love God because He first loved us. We love each other because He first loved us. Thanks be to God. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Paul says, you need to contribute, you need to give. But let's focus not on money, and that's not what we're doing this morning either. We're focusing on giving of ourselves because we love God. What can you give? What is it this week that you can think about giving to the Lord? And as this verse indicates, we love each other because of what God has done for us. We need to also love not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, but everyone in this world. And I hope that maybe we can work on that. Think about that this week. What is it that we need to be giving to God that we're not? Or we may be patting ourselves on the back and saying, well, look all I've sacrificed to the Lord. But have we really given ourselves to Him in service to Him? Or is too much of the world still in our hearts and in our lives? Are you ready to part ways with sin totally and completely? We're about to sing a song of invitation that's asking us to commit our lives to the Lord. If as a child of God, you've been unfaithful, you've pulled away from Him, now is the time to rededicate yourself in your heart, pray to Him. Maybe this afternoon, in your solitary time, you pray to God and ask Him to forgive you, to help you. It may be this morning you want prayers, the prayers of the saints, to help you get back in a right relationship with God. We want to pray for you and with you that God will forgive you. I tell you what I would love to witness this morning is someone who was ready to give themselves to the Lord in baptism. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you are ready to part ways with sin, then you can be baptized for the remission of your sins this morning. The water's ready. We are prepared. Are you ready to give yourself to the Lord? We plead with you to make your way to the front. Right now, let's stand. Let's sing.